All right. Good evening, everybody. Great to see you all. We have a dynamic class tonight. Really, really hope that it will do two things. One, it'll inspire you in general. And two, you'll be able to glean from it things that you can talk about at your Seder. That was always, that's always the goal, is to give you what to talk about and to generate conversation. So I have three pieces. We'll see if we can get through them all, at least two of them. I'll start with what goes on. We know that the law is that before Pesach, the night before, we're supposed to do what's called Bedikas Chametz, the search for Chametz. And this is an old custom, goes way back. The Talmud already talks about it, of where we go. It's, you're on a seek and destroy mission. This is nothing new. The Pentagon stole that from us. Again, we came up with all these ideas of where we go ahead. Our custom is to put out 10 pieces of bread, Cheerios, 10 pieces of chametz, and we go looking for it. Just as an aside, this year is a little different because this year, the night before Pesach is Friday night. The Seder is Saturday night. So theoretically, Bedikas Chametz should really be the night before Friday night, but we can't do it. So it gets earlier, we do it Thursday night. So just make sure you got that on your calendar because most of us are thinking, yeah, I don't have to worry about the Seder till Saturday night. So Bedikas Chametz is Thursday night that we got to do. But what's up with these hiding of what's we hide 10 pieces? In our house, my wife and I made this decision very early on. Please, I begged her, don't hide it where it's really, I have to go searching that I can't find it. It's not meant to be to the extent that, because halachically, that presents a very difficult quandary if you only find 9 of the 10. Yeah, that's not so simple, and nobody remembers where that 10th one is. Oy vey, that's a problem, right? Because you could come across it when you open up that closet on Pesach and you're like, oh, darn, that's where it is. And you got this nice big piece of bread sitting right there. So hide it that the guy or the people searching for it don't know exactly where it is. So there is some level of searching. But please do not, as my daughter-in-law did to my son the first year they were married, she hid one piece in the washing machine and closed the lid. Yeah, I don't recommend that. Thankfully, she remembered, and Moshe was just like, okay, you win. I give up. Hide and go seek. I couldn't find it. Okay, so that's where it was. So, but what is the rationale behind this? Well, what is it that we're hiding 10 pieces by the house before we search? Is it just, what's it all about? So, let's present it from two angles. One is a halachic perspective, from a purely law. You make a bracha on this mitzvah. What?
Because comments.
Right? Okay. Al bedikas chametz. Right? For searching for the chametz. But what happens if you don't find any? Let's assume we didn't put out any pieces and we're searching and we don't find anything. Well, then what was the bracha going on? Right? If I go ahead, can I make a bracha on a fruit right now, borei pri ha'etz, and I don't have an apple here? No, of course not. That's called a bracha levatala, a blessing in vain, right? So if you go ahead and you're making this bracha on thanking a God for the mitzvah of purging all my chametz, and I don't find anything, well, that might very well be a blessing in vain. So to avoid that, we purposely put something out that we'll find. So the bracha makes perfect sense now. But there's a much deeper reason, much deeper reason. A beautiful idea is brought out that what is chametz? I know we've spoken about this years ago. The difference between chametz and matzah, they both have flour and water. What's the major difference between?
Rising of the dove.
That's correct, the rising of the dough. Now, people think mistakenly that that's a direct result of the yeast. That's true, but you can have dough rise without any yeast. Do you know that? If you put flour and water together and you make a dough and you leave it alone, let it sit there for a half hour, 40 minutes, an hour, It will rise. It may not be this beautiful, puffy white bread, but it will rise because fermentation automatically happens. And as it ferments, it blows up a little bit and it rises. Yeast that we put in our dough is to what's the word? Accelerate the process. That's really what it is. Okay? So the difference between chametz and matzah being flat, because boom, soon as that flour and water touch, we roll it out and we bake it. One, two, three. We don't let any time go past, right? Because we don't want it to rise. The difference between chametz and matzah, the difference between being puffed up and being humble, arrogant and humility. Arrogance. Chametz represents that aspect of arrogance where you're all puffed up with yourself. I used to have a Rebbe who, when he wanted to discuss people who were very arrogant, he would put his hands, his thumbs under his, like he's pulling his suspenders. Like, do you know who you're talking to? There's a certain puffiness. There's a certain filled with yourself. Well, so chametz represents arrogance, and matzah, which is flat, and that represents humility. Well, the words chametz and matzah are basically the same word. Chametz is ches mem tzadi, chametz, and matzah is mem tzadi hey. They both have mem and tzadi, those two letters, right, Mark? Mem tzadi, matzah, mem tzadi hey. Steve's working so hard. Mem tzadi and chametz, the last two letters are mem tzadi, chametz. No, you're not seeing it yet?
I'm still thinking about you when you're talking about what rising that but people make matzo balls that puff up.
Yes, but that's because you boiled it. You
Yeah.
went ahead and you made it.
So isn't that some people will not have
That's
matzo
a
balls.
nothing to do with. No, that's a that's called that. Okay, let me finish the thought and I'll come back to that. That's a there's two custom about whether you eat gebrachts or not. Okay, we'll get to that 1 second. But the simple understanding between chametz and matzah is the difference between the letter hey in matzah and the letter ches in chametz. The other two letters are exactly the same. Right, Irv?
I think so.
You know so. But what's the
One
difference between the letter hey and the letter ches? What's the big difference?
dot.
Just the little bit, the other half a leg, if you want, where the hey is us, it's got the dalid look, and then a half a leg. The ches is a full leg. Right, Jim? So what is the difference between the hey and the ches? It's a small little letter. It's called a yud. The smallest little letter is a yud. The difference between your hey and your ches is a yud. Marvin, how many is yud? What's the numerical value of yud?
Ten.
Yeah. So you put out 10 pieces of chametz to represent that we are going to rid ourselves of the difference between chametz and matzah, the difference between arrogance and humility. Hence, 10 pieces of chametz that we go searching for. We search our homes, we search our hearts for those 10 pieces of bread, that little, almost indiscernible bit of pride that we still need to identify within ourselves. We are on a seek and destroy mission to get rid of that. Now, Steve, you're talking about a custom. There are two customs out there. Those that are lenient to eat gebrucks, which we'll translate in a second, and those that are more strict not to eat gebrucks. Now, what is it? So, just as I said before, anytime you have flour coming in contact with a liquid, there is the potential for that to become fermented. Again, if you take flour and water and you leave it alone for a half hour, it will begin to ferment. That's why we're very careful with matzah. If you've ever gone to a matzah factory, they are working lickety-split because they take it. They take the dough the minute the flour and the water, they quickly make the dough, they divvy it up, they roll it out, they punch holes in it, and they throw it right in the oven. ASAP. There is no time. In fact, They will continue to do this process again and again and again and again up until 18 minutes transpires. Once that 18 minutes shows up, that's it. They call it quits and they clean all the rollers. They clean all the tables, all of the sticks that they use to put the dough into the oven. Why? Because maybe one tiny little piece still remained that didn't get baked and it might be fermenting. After 18 minutes, there's the potential for it now to actually become chametz. You follow me? Okay, therefore, they're very careful. They don't know. Now, the truth is, the custom that people are very stringent, they never want to be in a situation of where flour, even matzah, comes in contact with water or any liquid. Because maybe, I say the word maybe there's a tiny piece of unbaked dough, which happens sometimes, you know, like a raw piece of something, right? I was at a Kiddush a few weeks ago and they had rolls and they apologized. Why? Because the rolls were extremely underbaked and it was like doughy in the middle. It was completely underbaked. So if you have potentially an unbaked or an underbaked piece of dough and you now put it in contact with liquid, you may be jump-starting the fermentation process again, right? They have that concern, and therefore they say we never allow any kind of matzah, whether it's in matzah meal or a matzah brei or a matzah farfel or a matzah knedel, anything that has matzah in it, they will not put in contact with liquid. They won't take a
Yes.
piece of matzah and dip it in their chicken soup.
That's Chabad's way.
That is Chabad. And there's many. It's not only Chabad. Chabad, I think, from my understanding, they go to an extreme that nobody else does. But the concept where they're coming from is that they want to be careful that maybe, and again, it's a maybe. It's what in Hebrew is called a chashash, a concern, a maybe. Maybe there's some piece that now, if it comes in contact with water or liquid, it will restart the process, and therefore they avoid it. So those are the people who, what we say, don't eat gebruchs. Gebruchs means, it's a Yiddish word that I think, correct me if I'm wrong, Irv, but it means sunken in water. Right?
I'm not sure.
I'm not sure either, but that's where the term is. Those of us like myself that do not have that custom, we eat gebruchs is because it's such a minuscule possibility, a minuscule percentage of what the odds are that it gets batel, it gets nullified. We don't worry about that. Okay? But that's what you're referring to. Just out of curiosity, anyone here have the custom not to eat gebruchs? Not to mix any matzah with water or something? Yeah, Steve Ellman's got it.
Hello there. Hello, everybody.
Hey,
Hello.
yeah, that's where it comes from that concern that maybe you're going to jumpstart the fermentation process again. Okay. So this was just a warm up. Now I want to get to something that has been bothering me for a long, long time that I think,
Rabbi,
yes.
question related to, we do Bedikat Chometz on Thursday night. And I was also looking at the calendar and the schedules. It says your last time to eat chametz is at an 11:42 Saturday morning or something like that. So if we've gotten rid of all our chametz, what do we have to eat?
Great. Excellent question. Excellent question. Let me ask you, forget this year in general, on a regular year where the Seder is, I don't know, Sunday night, Monday night, right? So Bedikas Chametz is the night before.
Right.
Are you allowed to eat Chametz that night? Are you allowed
Yeah.
to have Cheerios the next morning?
Sure.
Absolutely. You can eat Chametz until the end. It's a process that you have to get rid of. It doesn't mean you have to physically get rid of every chametz in your house. You don't have to do that until the next morning, wherever that end time. Now be careful because there's two time periods in the morning. There's the
Okay.
time until when you can eat it, And then there's a time that you have to physically destroy any leftover chametz that you haven't sold. That's a drop later, right? It's called in Hebrew, it's called Zman Sof Zman Achila, the end of the time you're allowed to eat it. And then there's what we call Srefa, the time for burning it. Right? The custom that many of us have is that we burn those 10 pieces. Or, I know when I go, I try not to sell anything that has the status of real chametz. Like, I don't save any challah from year to year. If we have an extra challah in the freezer, we get rid of it before Pesach. We try to eat it all, but if I have one extra, let's say an open box of macaroni, I can't give it to my neighbor, right? Because it's not nice. If it's an unopened box, I tell him, hey, here's my non-Jew. Don't get nervous, right? Give it to him and say, hey, my holiday's coming. I'm not allowed to have 11 items. Fine. And I explain to him and say, here's an unopened box of macaroni. Go right ahead. Okay. But if it's an open box, that's not nice. So what do I do with it? So I go and when I go burn my 10 pieces, I go burn that, I throw that box of macaroni in there. So you're talking about, so this year is a little even more challenging because all day Friday, even though you went ahead and you, so to say, did your search Thursday night. And technically, you really can burn it up until Shabbos morning, but you can't do a fire on Shabbos. So you got to do
Right.
that Friday. But you don't have to stop eating until Shabbos morning. You can have chametz Friday. You can have chametz Friday. Now, be super careful because you can't mess around. You can't have crumbs all over the place because when are you going to get rid of it? The challenge, the biggest challenge is Shabbos morning. Shabbos morning. I guarantee you, Beth Jacob, wherever you go, is going to be davening early Shabbos morning. The rabbi's not talking. It's not this long speech because everybody's got to get home to eat their meal before the time of chametz is over. What are you going to use? You're not allowed to use matzah on Shabbos. Shabbos, Erev Pesach, the day before Pesach, it is 100% forbidden to eat matzah. No can eat. The Gemara goes really like, that's a big no-no. So you're stuck between the rock and the hard place. You're not allowed to have matzah yet because you're supposed to have a desire for it the night of the Seder. So you don't have it Shabbos day. But you can't have chametz after your example, 10:30, 11 o'clock. So what exactly am I making my hamotzi on for my Shabbos lunch? Right? And if you really want to be technical, what are you doing for Shalosh Shudas? Now you really can't have chametz and you really can't have matzah. Like, what do you do? That's the hardest one. This year in particular it's strange. It's bizarre. What many places, what they'll do, Mark, I'll get to you in one second. What many people do is that they'll daven, let's say, at a very early minyan Shabbos morning. Let's say I'll daven at 7:30, probably 7 o'clock, and be done in an hour and 45 minutes. No rabbi speech, no long anything. Be home by 8:30, let's say 9 o'clock. Be home by 9 o'clock. I will wash on my little pita, because that's what we use. I don't want rolls because that makes a lot of crumbs. Just a little pita, a whole pita. You break it, it doesn't make crumbs. It's great. I'll wash. I'll make hamotzi on two pita because lecha mishna, right? The two loaves. We'll eat it. We'll have, let's say, an appetizer, fish, and we'll bench as if the meal is over. Right? We'll clean up. We'll get rid of that. We'll walk around the block for 5 minutes. We got up, we walked out of the house, and we walked around the block so that there's a separation. We'll come back into the house, wash again for Shalosh Shudas, right? Because I need to have my third meal. And I'll have the pita, right? And I'll be done with that. I'll finish it. I'm finished eating my chametz, and the rest of my meal is meat, chicken, potatoes, all the things that I can have that are Pesachdik. And then I finish whatever time I finish. But no more bread and no matzah. This year is hard. This year is very hard. Talk to Rabbi Goldstein. He'll walk you through this. This is a different one. Mark, you had a question.
No, I'm good. I'm good.
Okay, fine. Okay, so we're all good here, Jim?
Yeah, thank you.
Okay, all right. So now let's get to really what I wanted to talk about tonight, and that is the following. One of the unusual aspects of the Seder this of every year is the number of mitzvos that we do at the Seder. For example, we have the mitzvah to eat matzah, right? That is a biblical commandment to eat matzah the night of Pesach. We have a mitzvah to if we had the Beis Hamikdash, it'd be a mitzvah to eat the Paschal offering, the Korban Pesach, the Pesach offering. We have a mitzvah on a rabbinic level to eat maror. We have a mitzvah on the Torah level to tell over the story of the Exodus, Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, that telling over the story. And we have all these mitzvos that are done when? The night of Pesach, the night of the Seder. Correct? Steve, I get this one right? Okay.
Thanks, Miles.
Yes.
Perfect. Right? They're so far so good. So here's the question, though. Think about, I'll ask you, can you think of any other example of a mitzvah, whether it be biblical or rabbinic, that we have an obligation to do at night?
Lighting the Hanukkah candles.
Okay, good.
Shema.
Good. There's one. Shema is biblical to say it. Good. At night, in the morning, and in the evening. Great. You're hard pressed to think of some. The overwhelming majority of mitzvahs that we do are done by day. Now, to make matters worse, is that there are some mitzvahs that must be done by day and cannot be performed at night. They're not allowed to be done at night. Believe it or not, one of the examples is reading Hallel. And you're like, Rabbi, when's the last time you looked at your Haggadah? The Haggadah is very clear that the number 14 of the 15 steps was Hallel. Rabbi, no can do. Can't do Hallel tonight, but we do. What? Right. So what's up with all these mitzvos at night? But here's what gets it even further. How do we know that we have a mitzvah to tell over the story of the Exodus the night of Pesach? How do we know? Steve, you got it open in your Haggadah. We say it outright.
I'm reading, I'm seeing the Hallel here. You're just telling me we're not supposed to be reading
No.
it.
We do. We're gonna do it. We're gonna do it. I'll tell you the answer. Don't worry. Don't get off the Zoom so fast. There's a real reason why we do it. I just want to set you up with all the questions that really, like, how come we didn't think of these questions? Again, how do we know that you have a mitzvah to tell over the story to our children and our future generations? How do we know? Because the pasuk says, V'higadeta levincha, you shall tell it over to your children, b'yom ahu, on that day, lemar saying, b'avur zeh asa Hashem li b'tzeisi mimitzrayim. This is what Hashem did for me when I left Egypt. When do I say because of this? When I have the matzah and maror in front of me. That's what we say in the Haggadah. Gentlemen, look this over. I recommend highly you look at this before the Seder, so you're prepared. In the Haggadah, it says, the, how do we know that was, I would have thought we're supposed to start now, Rosh Chodesh Nisan. I would have thought we should start already 2 weeks earlier. The Pasuk says, no, it has to be on that day. Oh, maybe it's that day. It should be by day. Moshe says, no, it's only Avur Zeh. When you have the matzah and maror, which is at night, that's how you know you have the mitzvah to tell the story. But I'm asking you a simple question. The verse says, you shall tell your children by Yom Hahu. What does by Yom Hahu mean? On that
Very day.
day. Okay. We don't do it by day, we do it by night. I understand. You shall, why doesn't the verse just simply say, you shall tell your children, Balaila hazeh. On this night when you have matzah and maror, that's when you have the mitzvah to tell the story. What do you mean it's by day?
Well,
but it gets worse. What?
Doesn't the day start at night?
But that's not yom. We don't call the nighttime period day.
Okay, just a question.
It's a fair question, but if you had to choose a word, would you have chose by yom hahu?
No.
No,
But
there's no way you would have. No
no.
way. But let's even go further. Let's take a look, right? You know what? I'm going to show you the Haggadah itself. I'm going to show you and show you a whole bunch of other questions here. Okay? We'll come back to the Manishtana here. Okay? Everybody knows the four questions. Manishtana, ha, laila, hazeh. The word for night is laila. Correct? Manishtana, ha, laila, hazeh. Is in Hebrew, as opposed to in English, there is no gender words. The same word in what do you call it? I mean, they have separate words, he and she, right? But there's no word that is definitive as masculine or feminine. It's just a word. In Hebrew, there are words that are associated with male or masculine and those that are feminine. So for example, if how do you say nights, plural?
Laylot.
Laylot. Like we say, Manishtana halayla zeh mikol halaylot. So when it ends with an vav tav, halaylot, that automatically tells you that it's feminine. Because otherwise it would be, how do you say day in Hebrew? Yom. And you want to say days? You would say
yamim.
Yom.
It's a yamim.
Yamim. Ends with a yud mem. If it ends with yud mem, it's 99% of the time a masculine word. If it ends with vav tav, it's a feminine word. Yes? Make a note of that. So yud mem, right? So yom becomes yamim. Laila becomes laylot. Because one is masculine and one is feminine. Day is masculine, night is feminine. Okay? If I use the word, if I want to say this, there's two ways to say this. If I want to say this computer, this something. So if it's masculine, you say ze. If it's feminine, you say zos. For example, when they lift up the Torah, someone does hagba in shul. What do you say?
Hazat HaTorah.
Vizos HaTorah. Vizot HaTorah. Is that masculine or feminine?
Feminine.
That's feminine. But here you say, death. Right? When you do the chicken around your head or you do the money around your head, right? Zeh HaKesef, right? This is the money. Zeh is masculine. Have I totally confused you? No, you with me? Ze is masculine, zot is feminine, yom is masculine, laila is feminine.
So kaparot.
That's why it's
feminine.
Okay. So you say kaparot, that's correct, right? It depends. The feminine, the females who do it, they actually say zot. Zot hatarnegolet, because they take a female chicken or a female whatever. They say zot. Okay? But look at this first sentence, the most famous sentence in the Haggadah. Ma nishtana, what is so different? Halayla, now Laila is what again? Is that masculine or feminine?
Feminine.
And what's the next word?
Hazeh.
What do you mean, hazeh? Hazeh is masculine. Shouldn't it be ma nishtana halayla hazot?
Oof.
Mikol halaylot.
Yes. So what's the point?
So who's making up these words? But I'm not done. We got a few more questions. A few more. Let's jump ahead. Let's see if we can do this here. How far we can do this. Okay. Here we tell the story. Okay. Here it is. Okay. Maisa, there was a story, Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, these great five sages, they're reclining for the Seder in Bnei Brak, and they told of the exodus from Egypt all that night. What are you expecting to see? Look at my Hebrew here. I'm going to highlight it for you. Kol
Oso.
Oso halayla. Lila is, Steve,
feminine.
Lila is feminine, right?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, and Oso?
Feminine.
No, it's not. That would be Osa.
It'd be
Oso
Otem.
Is masculine.
It'd be Otem.
What? I don't understand. Kol Oto Halila, it should be Kol Ota Halila with a hey at the end. That's feminine. So make up your mind. Is this night or is this day? We keep flip-flopping. But wait, I'm not done. Turn one more page. We talk about the four sons and we have an introduction. And we say, and we sing it. Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu Baruch Shana Sana Santora Shana Santora Me'amo Yisrael Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu. Yes, you familiar with this? What are we doing here? Blessed is the omnipresent, blessed is he. Blessed is the one who gave his people Israel the Torah, blessed is he. What does that sound like? Knee jerk. Come on, you say it all the time. It's called Birchas HaTorah. Isn't that the bracha you make on the Torah? Baruch Shenasan Torah L'Amo Yisrael. That's what we say.
Yeah.
Why all of a sudden now we're making a quasi or pseudo kind of Birchas HaTorah? We're making a bracha on the Torah because we're about to quote all the psukim about the verses related to the four sons. Really? We're learning Torah right now. It is now on my clock 9:41. Did any of you make the bracha Birchas HaTorah right before we started learning tonight?
No.
Why not? I'll tell you why. Because you did it this morning. That's why. You don't have to make a bracha now. We're still continuing the bracha that we made this morning and all the learning we did all day, of course, and the learning we're continuing to study now at night. You do not need to make another bracha on the learning of Torah. And yet, here we have some similar kind of Birchas HaTorah. Why? Why all of a sudden? Tomorrow morning, Steve, tomorrow morning, are you going to make the Birchas HaTorah in the morning?
If you say so, Rabbi.
Yeah, absolutely, I say so. We should all make it in the morning. Why? Because you're going to go to sleep tonight. You've interrupted.
Oy.
I mean, you're welcome to stay up all night. For those of you who have the custom of staying up Shavuos night, right? Raise your hand if you've ever done that. Okay. Do you, in the morning, when everybody is all bleary-eyed, do you make all the brachos? So you have somebody who actually slept go ahead and make all the brachos for you?
Someone who slept.
Why?
Because he had a break between...
How come you can't make it?
Because you didn't have a break.
Because you didn't have a break. And now you're in a questionable situation whether you have the right to make another bracha if you never stopped. There was no break. You didn't sleep. Therefore, to avoid the doubt, you have somebody who definitely slept, who obviously now has the obligation. Therefore, they make the bracha. So why are we making the bracha now? It's the end of the day. You shouldn't have to make another bracha. So this is just really becoming more and more difficult as the night goes on. So I want to share with you a really important idea, and we'll see why. One answer will answer all the questions, Steve Nichol. Stop being nervous. It's one answer. It will give you everything you need, and it will be easy peasy. The Zohar tells us a fascinating piece of information, and that is the night of the Exodus, the night the Jews were getting ready to leave. God came down and struck the firstborns at midnight, right? We know that. It was Vayehi Bachatzi Halayla, and it was at midnight. Says the Zohar, Hashem performed an unbelievable miracle. And that is, the night became illuminated like midday. Okay. You're like, okay, that's an interesting piece of information, but like, what's up with that? Hashem made the night as if it were broad daylight. Now, the status of that night, what we call Seder night, now has the status of not night, but day. Everything that's done, we do the night of, quote unquote, is as if we're doing it by day. So let's start with the basics. I asked you a question. Why does the Torah say you shall tell it over to your children on that day? That's not a question anymore. Why? Because maybe the clock said PM, but it was broad daylight. It was like day. 100% day.
That's the explanation for saying the hallel at night.
Ah, now, why? Whoa, what do you mean? You can't say hallel at night. It's not night. It's not halachically night. It is, but it's not. Conceptually, it's not night. It's day. And therefore, Steve is right. You can say hallel. Hallel by day, perfectly legit. Let's look at this even further. We have, why do I have to make Birchas HaTorah? If this is day, it's a new day. Sun goes down, right? The Jews, the night of Passover. They in the afternoon, they slaughter the Paschal lamb and they roasted it. And they have a mitzvah to eat it that night. They're in their homes. They put the blood on the doorposts. The sun sets. The three stars come out. It is dark. It is night. And then, boom, at midnight, someone turns on the light and it is broad daylight. It might be considered a new day. Oh, new day. You have a new obligation for Birchas HaTorah. So here we are. We're making a new bracha, so to say, on making, because now we're about to quote all the verses. How can it be, we asked? How can you go ahead and say Hallel? That's the, no problem. We can do it. But it's even better. What were the two mitzvos that the Jewish people did the night of the Seder, the night of Passover in Egypt? Two mitzvos that they did. One I mentioned.
The Paschal lamb.
Great. And what's the other?
When they did it.
What?
They marked their home.
Okay.
Right. Marked the home.
Go ahead. But they had to do, you were not allowed to eat from the Paschal lamb unless you had?
Matzah.
Nope.
Circumcision.
Circumcision. What's the halacha? Are you allowed to do a bris milah at night?
No.
No, you are not. You are not allowed. It is a mitzvah that has to be done by day. Whoa, 1 second. How did they do it? Because it's not night, it's day. Everything that goes on at the Seder, you will see again and again and again. It's all about that the night was turned into day. We'll talk about what's the thought process or what we can learn from it. But first, let's establish the rules. The Vilna Gaon, the Gra says, that's the deeper meaning of the Manishtana. Manishtana, what is so different? Halayla, which is the feminine form, that now all of a sudden, Hazeh has taken on the masculine form of day. Why is this night slash day different than every other night of the year? This night doesn't have the status of night. It has the status of day. That's how the Vilna Gaon understands it. All the majority, like we said, how about the following? Women. Women, we generally say, they are exempt from positive commandments that are dependent on time. Right?
Right.
There's no mitzvah, no obligation. I won't say that it's not a good thing for them to do. It is a good thing, but there is no official obligation for a woman to hear a shofar on Rosh Hashanah, because it is a positive commandment to hear it, and it's a time-bound mitzvah. It's on Rosh Hashanah, and it's by day. Any positive commandment that is time-bound, women are exempt. And yet, do they have the mitzvah tonight of eating matzah, the night of the Seder? Absolutely do, 100%. Whoa, isn't that a time-bound mitzvah? The answer is, it's not. Why? Because it's such an it's an extraordinary night where night has been turned into day. Even women are obligated. It doesn't fit the normal rubric of the rules. All bets are off. The laws of nature are all out the window, because night is transformed into day. If you go through the story carefully, you'll find that when Paro, that last night, when the firstborns were being killed, the pasuk, the Torah tells us, Vayakum Paro Laila. Paro got up in the middle of the night. Okay. We know it's in the middle of the night. If you're following the story, then just say, Vayakum Paro. Paro arose to go find Moshe to say, get out. Why does the Torah stress, Vayakum Paro, Paro got up, Laila? Because for him, finish the sentence.
It was Laila.
It was Laila. It was night for him. For us, it's day. For him, it's night. For Paro, it's still night. No miracle for him. For all of us. For all of us, it gets to become that way. Okay?
Well, let me ask you one question before you get off.
Please. Night.
So I thought traditionally Eliyahu was coming at night. Now it sounds like he's a night and day guy.
He doesn't only come at night. When he comes to a bris milah, he comes by day. Every circumcision, he comes by day.
So his arrival is not based on what it looks like outside, because we what we think is night may actually be day.
Correct. We're correct. That's correct. Now, obviously, the clock tells us, and you look outside, it's dark. But we have to conceptualize what's going on here, and we'll understand why at the very, very end. But this will answer a few other things. Let's go to the very beginning of the Torah, the very, very beginning, the first day of creation. What do we have? Hashem creates night and darkness, right? Night and day. So the pasuk actually says, where's my chumash here? I want you, Irv, this is up your alley. I need you to focus on this one. You got this. Ready? Here's what it says. In the beginning, right? God was a big baseball fan. In the big inning. In the beginning of God's creating the heavens and the earth. When the earth was astonishingly empty, when darkness was upon the surface of the deep and the divine presence hovered over the surface of the waters. God said, let there be light. And there was light. So far, so good. Yes? All right, I'm going to switch to my Hebrew now. I'm sorry. God saw that the light was good, and God separated between the light and the darkness. Vayikra Elokim la'or yom. And Hashem, God called la'or, to the light, he called day. V'lachoshech, and to darkness, kara laila. He called night. Did I translate that okay, Irv?
That sounds good.
Vayikra, please tell me, where is God's name associated? Day or night? Should I read it again?
Yeah.
Okay. And God called to the light day, and to the darkness he called night. Note, it doesn't say, and God called day, light, and God called to the light day, and God called to the darkness night. The word God is only found in relation to
day.
To the day. The Medrash says that God does not like to associate his name with darkness. Darkness is always evil. Darkness is destruction. Darkness is exile. God doesn't like to put his name on it. Yet the night of Pesach, it says, Leil Shimurim Hu LaHashem. It's the night of God's protection. The night of God's protection. God's name is associated with the night. They ask, the Shlach HaKadosh asks, what do you mean? God doesn't put his name next to night. God doesn't associate with that. How come this night of Passover he does associate? What's the answer?
Because it's day.
Because it's not night, it's day. Everything about this evening is day. Now you say, what is this all about? Come on, Rabbi, you got to help me here. What is the significance of this? I'll tell you why. Number one, and that is two answers. The Jewish people were supposed to be exiled in Egypt for how many years?
400
years. That's exactly what God told Abraham, that his descendants were going to be exiled and they're going to be there for 400 years. But in truth, how many years were they there?
210.
210. Irv, excellent. 210 years. Just about half. Why? How come we got out early? We did not get parole for good behavior. No.
Good behavior.
Depends when you started to count.
What?
Didn't it depend when you started to count?
Good. Many answers. You're right. But the true, if we count the number of years from when we were in Egypt and when we left, it's only 210. Why? How'd we get out early? There are many answers proposed, but one of them is that the Egyptians worked us so hard, we worked day and night. When God originally said that we're going to go and be servants in a foreign land for 400 years, you live like a servant. And that is you work by day and you go to sleep at night. If they made us work day and night, we doubled the time and we halved the sentence. It was specifically because the nights were turned into day that the Egyptians treated us with such cruelty that they didn't differentiate between night and day. And they made us work not just by day, but also at night as if it were day. Hashem says, well, I can repay the favor, and the night we leave is going to be day. And I want you to remember that forevermore. Hence, the night of Passover is treated like a day. But I think there's something more. I think the message that we need to remember and to convey to all those around our Seder. And why is it we're commemorating this? This happened 3,300 years ago. Like, good Lord, give it up already, Jews. Come on. How long can you keep talking about this? It's like, you know, Bruce Springsteen's Glory Days. Like, how many times can you tell over the good stuff? The answer is, gentlemen, we can talk about this all the time. Because the truth is, when we think it's darkness, when we think we're in the worst possible situation with no hope in sight, in the blink of an eye, that dead of night, midnight, pitch black, becomes illuminated like the broad daylight it is. The seeds of all future redemption are planted and found in the seeds right here of the Exodus from Egypt. You know why we make such a big deal that the night was turned into day? Because, gentlemen, we are in the middle of a night. We are in the middle of a night. The exile of the Jewish people, the suffering that we are going through and have gone through. Don't ever forget for a moment. Whereas, yes, night might be the symbol of exile and uncertainty that goes with it. Daytime representing redemption and the clarity where we see clearly the divine providence of taking us out. Those seeds of the final redemption all sprout from the redemption from Egypt. It may look like it's dark now. It looks bleak, but that is not the future. The future is bright. It can and will be transformed like the night of Passover was. The rest of the world sees darkness. God sees the Jewish people, sees our suffering, hears our calling out to him, sees us trying to be better. And he says, yes, I redeemed you when it was pitch black and I turned that into daylight. The same will be true again with our redemption, right? When exile will be permanently ended. That's why we remind ourselves again and again. The night of Pesach is as broad daylight. And as I showed you, it's not just a conceptual idea. It has halachic ramifications of things that you don't normally do at night, mitzvahs that are performed. Why? Because we think about the night of Pesach with an eye to understand that it's day. This is a very, very different way of understanding the Haggadah. Because if you think about it, and I will end with this idea and open it to questions. The majority of the story we tell are the past of what happened. How did we get down to Egypt in the first place? What happened with the suffering that we were there? How were we redeemed from Egypt? Right? That's basically the vast majority of the section called Magid. But at the very end, right after we eat, and we bench, and we had the Afikoman, and we start doing Hallel, Steve, right? We do Hallel. But you note, we did the first two paragraphs of Hallel before, and then the rest of it we're doing now. Why? Because after the first two paragraphs of Hallel, the tone, and actually the topic of Hallel changes. The first two talk about the past. B'tzeis Yisra mi Mitzrayim. When the Jews left Egypt, that's paragraph number two. Starting with number three, it talks about the future, the ultimate redemption, because that's the ending of the Seder. After we sing the songs of Chasal Sidur Pesach Kel Chazai, now that we've completed our Seder as we were supposed to, we say, now we look forward. L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim. Why are we talking about going to Yerushalayim? Because the focus changes. And the same way that God took us out from the darkness of Egypt and made it broad daylight, we turn our attention to say we trust and believe 100% that the darkness and exile that we're in now will also be transformed into broad daylight. And that's what we hope and that's what we daven for. There's a change. There's a shift. We went from talking about the past and then doing what we always need to do and look at the past and say, how's it relevant for me today? Because I look to the future. That's what's going on here. That answers, I believe, all the questions from number one, why are we making a new Berachas HaTorah? Because it's like a new day. So you need a new Berachas HaTorah. Why is it that we say that you should tell your children on that day? Yeah, it is day. It's a new day. We tell it over the story of the Exodus. When there's matzah and maror, it's a new day. The Shlah asked, why does it say that these five sages, that they went ahead and they spoke about Yetzias Mitzrayim, kol oso halayla. Oso is masculine. Yeah, because it's day. It also explains why, just as an aside, why the students came and they said, hey, rabbis, it's time to recite Shema in the morning. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Really? Why don't you just look out the window? You can't tell when it's sunlight? Why the rabbis couldn't tell? They needed the students to come along and say, oh, by the way, it's time for Shema. You can't see it? The sun rose, you see, it's time for Shema. But for them, the sun rose 6 hours ago in the middle of the night. It was broad daylight for them. So yeah, the students, they weren't on that level. For them, the night passed and the night went on. And okay, now it's time for Shema. But the rabbis, they were holding on this high level where it's like broad daylight. They didn't know. That's why all of these mitzvot that are normally done by day can be done this night. And if you really want to find where I got this all from, is you have to stay to the end of the Seder. Because the very end, where most of us are long done, is when we sing the song. Let's see if I can find this quickly. Hold on. Liturgy. Haggadah. The very end. There's a song in Nirtza, right after we sing L'shana Abba B'Yerushalayim, we say, V'chein v'yihi b'chatzi alayla. These are the things that happened historically at midnight. You jump down to almost the end. We can read this paragraph here. Sorry, hold on. Now, where is it? Hey, go back. Here, this paragraph. Draw near the day that will be neither day nor night, right? We're asking God to bring close Mashiach, when, so to say, in the next world, there will be neither day nor night. Highest one, make known that day is yours and also night. Appoint watchmen to guard your city all day long and all night. Light up like daylight the darkness of night. That's exactly what we're saying. We're asking Hashem for one more time where the darkness of night should be lit up like broad daylight. That's this song at the end of Nirtza by Yehi Bachatzi Alayla, and this happened at midnight. This is one of the sources where this concept came from. So it's not my own concept, but it's a good one. Any questions? I'm sure there are. It's got to be.
I mean, just the old metaphor, it's our history that makes us rich. You know, the repeating the history of it.
But like everything else, Mark, we don't just commemorate. That's one of the biggest, I don't know, I don't want to say, it's one of my soapboxes. I think one of the major faux pas that so many people make is they associate holiday commemorations with just commemorating a past event. It's not. It's looking to that event and bringing it into the present.
Right.
I have to be able to say, what is this for me today? How do I relate to this? It's not just because it happened then. One of the most important things we say in the Haggadah is a person is obligated to see as if they themselves left Egypt. You have to put yourself in the, you know, it's role playing. But it's not just I'm transporting myself back thousands of years ago. I'm role playing it today. What's my Egypt today? What am I being restrained as a slave to? What am I suffering? How do I break free from these things? And I say, right, I'm going to throw up my hands. It's so dark. It's so unclear. I don't know my way. Remind us again every year. Hashem made it broad daylight. We will see clearly again. Just stay focused. Hold on to the handrails. Hold on to your friend. Hold on to your family. We will hold each other's hand and we will get through this darkness. The day will be, and the night will become day again.
Yeah,
that's the message we need to convey.
And it just seems so much more impactful today when you think about the events of Jews worldwide, you know, just the last, you know, October 7th to today, yeah, that, you know, we wake up every day, as we, you know, you say every day should be a good day. And we have these events that it's even more meaningful that it has to be shared, that you can't take it for granted.
100%, Mark. 100%. Exactly the point. Exactly.
So the Zohar is Kabbalistic, is that right?
Yep. The Zohar is the one that says this, the idea that the night was turned into day. Now, obviously, it needs to be expounded on a little bit more, but I want to plant the seed in your head. Let it germinate a little bit. You know, how else can we draw out thoughts and ideas about this concept? But my job is just to get the gears turning a little bit. So there's more to it, obviously, but the theme of the Seder this year for me is when night becomes day and what we're supposed to take from it. When night becomes day, and looking forward, you know, like you said, Mark, the Jewish people over the last year and a half have gone through a really, really difficult time period all around the world. And we feel the darkness. I mean, in many ways, we feel, I don't want to say as slaves, but we are suffering, and the other nations are abusing us in many ways. Physically, certainly from a standpoint of feeling anxiety, not wanting to go anywhere, speak up, it's hard.
Well, you kind of know who your friends are in your darkest hours.
Yeah,
and then
that's true.
Hope those true. That will turn, yeah, until those understand better to support your cause as well.
Yep. Anything else? Anyone else have thoughts, ideas? No. Okay. Fabulous. All right, gentlemen. Have a
thank
wonderful.
You.
What, Steve?
No, just thank you.
Pleasure. Do you ever hear this concept before?
No. No.
No, I love it. I gotta find something different to you know. I can't tell you guys the same old, same old.
Well done.
Anyway, I wish all of you a Chag Kosher V'Sameach, a very happy kosher Pesach with your families. And let's hope that the next time we celebrate Pesach will be with the Pesach offering in Yerushalayim. We will not be doing it on Zoom. We will be in person, all at my house. Yerushalayim, you're all welcome to come. Bezras Hashem. I'm looking forward to celebrating with all of you, God willing. Have a safe
amen, amen,
and enjoy.
Amen.